So let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5. For those that have, looked at the chart of the kings before, I just wanted to emphasize that on the left-hand side of this diagram of all the kings are the kings of Israel. And what we studied last week was the left-hand side is the kings of Israel. The right-hand side are the kings of Judah. And last week we studied Ahaz. So if you look at the right-hand side that Micah and Isaiah prophesied during Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, and we covered Ahaz, a wicked king, really one of the most wicked kings of Judah. And we're going to see a little bit more of his life today in our study, and then chronologically, since Kings goes chronologically back and forth, we're going to jump over to the king, the last king of Israel, Hoshea, because he is totally rebellious against God, does evil in the sight of the Lord, and God says, okay, that's it. Assyria comes and wipes out the 10 tribes of Israel, conquers Samaria, the capital of Israel, and Israel, the tribes of Israel are then scattered into the Assyrian Empire. And we'll see that in our study today. During Hoshea's reign, Hosea was the prophet. So if you read the minor prophet of Hosea, he's prophesying during this time. And we'll cover a verse in that too during our study. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And we covered that last week, a whole lead up. If the king of Israel just before Hosea was Pekah, his father, and Pekah and the king of Syria wanted to destroy the king of Judah. They wanted to remove him from the throne and to put in their own man, would have destroyed the Davidic line, the Davidic promise that God made to David, and we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be, if they had succeeded. So they got everything but Jerusalem conquered to get to Ahaz, a wicked king. 2 Kings 16:6, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria. So the Syrian king captured a lock, and that is the seaport right at the Jordan-Israel border down on the Gulf of Aqaba. It is that port that gives Israel access to the Gulf of Aqaba and the Indian Ocean. And we know during the reigns of the, when Judah was wealthy and having good kings, that the trade routes went over to India, and they got a lot of their gold from the gold of Ophir is believed to have been in India. So by conquering their seaport to the south, you actually remove Israel's ability to trade with the Indian Ocean route and to get finances for being able to, muster armies, etc. In fact, it's still an extremely important port to Israel today. And it was Egypt shutting down, blockading their port of Elath on the Gulf of Aqaba in 1967 that triggered the 67 war. Israel had said, you cannot do this. In fact, we had made an agreement that we would never allow the Arabs to blockade that port. And they blockaded it. We didn't do anything. And Israel had to do it on their own. And that's what started the 67 war. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. So now Israel had no access to the sea. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So the Syrians must have had some alliance with the Edomites, Jordan, southern Jordan, to say, we're going to help you kick out the Jews, then we'll leave, because it's a far place from Syria. If you look at the map, it's not really Syria's responsibility to go down there. They have their own access to the sea. So they helped the Edomites defeat the Jews, and then the Edomites got there, and now the Edomites are going to be biting at the southern heels of Judah from now on, we're going to see. So everything is going south. The military strength of Judah is decreasing because of sin. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, an up-and-coming power broker in the Middle East bloc, saying, I am your servant and your son. Now, who should he have said was his, who should he be the servant and son of? You know, Yahweh, the God of Israel. We're going to find out that because he thinks that Assyria is really who he should be trusting in, it goes bad for him. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. They had risen up against him because he wouldn't join in their alliance against Syria. He might have even seen that Assyria was going to become powerful and he didn't want to try and fight them and get destroyed. And so he didn't want to be part of it. That's what secular history says. And so they're coming after him. And what is, last week we covered how many troops did he lose in warring with Syria and Israel? He lost 120,000. Then 200,000 widows and orphans were carried off into Israel and then brought back to Jericho because the prophet said, you better not wipe out Judah this bad or God is going to judge you. And so then, and he's just suffered this. He's sitting inside Jerusalem. Isaiah the prophet has said, you're not going to be destroyed. God has promised you're not going to be destroyed. These kings that you worry about now, pretty soon they're not going to be anymore. And I'm going to let the Messiah come through Davidic lines someday. A virgin will conceive and give birth to the Messiah. And before he's born, these kings you worry about are going to be gone. So he has completely lost everything. And he is sitting behind his walls and he is scared and he goes to the Assyrian king and he says, hey, whatever you want, I need your help or I'm going to die. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles 28:16, because if you read Chronicles, which is a more detailed explanation of what happens in and spiritual explanation of what happens with the kings, it almost seems like it's contradictory, but it's not, because Ahaz sends the money up to Assyria. You've got to help me. What Assyria does is he kills the king of Syria. He defeats Damascus. He wipes out Syria. See, Assyria is rising in power. And from now on, Assyria is going to be a bitter enemy of both northern Israel because he's going to completely wipe it out. And then he's going to try and wipe out Judah in our coming chapters that we'll study later under Hezekiah. Which comes after Ahaz. But in 2 Chronicles 28:16, dealing with the same account we just read in Kings, it says, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth-Shemesh and Ashkelon, and Kedaroth, and Sukkah, with its villages, and Timnah, with its villages, and Gimzo, with its villages, and they dwelt there. So what was the consequence of Ahaz's complete and total rebellion against God? He, all of a sudden, he's losing territory. The Edomites, the Philistines, everybody is starting to come against Israel. And, you know, again, what's the consequence of sin? We could see America lose territory. We could, you know, some people say California's already been given back to Mexico. We could see all kinds of things that are going to happen. And we're seeing it in Israel today, too. Israel is being given an ultimatum again by our Secretary of State and his cronies. You must go to the 67 borders. It's our last warning to them. And, you know, that's news today out of Israel. All this shuttle diplomacy with Kerry, you know, Secretary of State Kerry running around, and he's sitting there with Abbas of the Palestinian Authority, and Abbas is saying, until the Jews give us the release of the prisoners, give us an airport in Ramallah, goes to the 67 borders and all this stuff. They're, because of their sin, because of Israel's sin, the whole world is against them. You've got to give up land. You know, the Europeans are threatening, we will completely boycott your products unless you go back to your 67. Some map, the maps in Europe are showing Israel in the 48 lines, the 1948 lines, trying to take land away from Israel. Israel's in sin now, but God is going to protect them. So the Edomites had been helped by the Syrians to get their seaport back, and then the Edomites start coming after Judah, King Ahaz. For the Lord brought Judah low. Why? Because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Any country that has a leader that encourages moral decline is asking for the judgment of God. And any father, any parents that encourage or allow moral decline in the home, with what the kids say in their language, what they do, what gets watched. I mean, this is a warning to us, because God saw the leader bringing moral decline to the nation. And we have to not let that happen in our house, and pray that God would give us leaders that would keep it from happening. Obviously, that's not the case in America today with evil rulers in high places. Verse 20, also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now, going back to 2 Kings 16:9, it says, so the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up to Damascus, up against Damascus, and took it and carried his people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. So in Kings it says he heeded him and went and go kill the king of Syria. But in Chronicles, which is more, it looks at things more spiritually in the account of what happens to the king. In Chronicles says the king of Assyria did not assist him. So how do you reconcile the two? King says he heeded him and killed the king of Syria. Chronicles says he didn't assist him. He gave him money, but he didn't assist Ahaz. What does that mean? That means that he was assisting who? He was assisting himself. He took the money from Ahaz, goes, good, this lets me wipe out Syria on my way to Israel, on my way to Judah. We're going to find out that he's on his way to Israel. He's on his way to Judah. He used the funds to hire more, armies, support his army, everything else. He was not caring anything about Ahaz. Now, I'm sure that when Ahaz gave him the money and saw that he killed Rezin, he goes, man, king of Assyria is really doing the Muslim Brotherhood is doing exactly what I want him to do. Again, history repeats itself. We give billions of dollars to the Arab world to do our bidding in the Middle East, to help our national interests. What's going to happen if we're in sin? What do we expect to happen with all those billions of dollars that we're given to get them to help us? We can expect that help has nothing to do with helping us. It has everything to do with them helping themselves. And those billions of dollars are going to become useless. It will be a complete waste of money if history were to repeat itself. And again, it's such a blessing to be able to read the Bible, read the history, see the spiritual dimension, what happens when we go into sin, and to realize we're not going to get anything for that. We're going to get nothing but grief, the kind of grief that comes to Ahaz later on. And, Ahaz and his successors, Hezekiah, who's a good king, he's asked to steer down the king of Assyria, who wants to come and destroy Judah too. So, 16:10, 2 Kings 16:10, now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. Now this was an altar to the Damascus gods, to their idols. And he sees their altar, and King Ahaz sent to Hariah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah, priest, built an altar according to all the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah, the priest, made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. Now let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 28:22 to just see why he did this. Why do you think that the king would come and see this elaborate temple structure there in Damascus, and then call the high priest down in Jerusalem and you know, send a letter to him. Make me a shrine just like this. Here's the dimensions. Duplicate what I have just seen in Damascus. Well, Chronicles tells us why. 2 Chronicles 28:22. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the God of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So their gods are better than my gods, because Rezin killed, along with the king of Israel, killed 120,000 of my soldiers in battle. And so his gods are better than my gods. I'm going to use his temple, send it back. It'll keep me safe from the king of Assyria should he decide to come against me, or whatever he's thinking. And then going back to Kings, it said to verse 12, 2 Kings 16:12. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar, and he made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offerings and his grain offerings, and he poured his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord. He put it on the north side of the new altar. Now, this would almost be like in the nation of America, for the president to worship Allah. That's what it would, in the capital of this country, it would be the same thing as to say, we're gonna worship Allah, and lead the people in doing that. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, and all these offerings. What does this sound like? What are all these offerings? Where do they come from? Do they come from what they were doing up in Damascus? Did the Damascus, pagans do morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, burnt offerings during their time of the devotion of this temple? No. Where does this come from? This comes from the worship of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a worship to Yahweh. So what was he doing? What was this king doing? He was mixing. I'm going to take a little bit of Judaism, take a little bit of Christianity, take a little bit of Allah, take a little bit of Buddhism, take a little bit of Hinduism, create a unified religion. I'm worshiping all the gods. I'm doing whatever, worshiping according to my own dictates, my own heart, deciding what kind of God I want to make to worship. Thus did Uriah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the cart, removed the lavers, tore apart the real temple to go make this false temple, this false global religion temple. Also, we removed the Sabbath, verse 18, the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. And commentators think that there must have been a place that the people had made for the king to go, because the king was required once a year to read the law, to write the whole law out, to remind himself of the law. And it might have been that it was a Sabbath duty for the king to go and be underneath the pavilion and to be into the law, into writing it, into talking it, because he's leading the people and it was required by the law for the king to do so. And he tore that down. And there was an entrance there, and he says, because of the king of Assyria, it might have been an entrance that allowed an access to the temple area, where if the king of Assyria saw it, he goes, hey, where does this go? That goes into our temple. Well, what's behind that wall there? Well, some really valuable stuff that I don't want you to have. So he blocked up the temple, shut down the Sabbath, covering, Sabbath pavilion. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes, we read some of it. So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, who was Ahaz's father? Jotham. Was he a good king? Yes, he was a relatively good king. Has a wicked, wicked son, Ahaz. Ahaz is a wicked, wicked son. What does he have? One of the best kings Israel ever had, Hezekiah. We're going to study that, in a future study. And chapter 17, we probably won't get all the way through this this transfer. In chapter 17, we're moving now to the king of Israel, Hoshea, who loses the nation of Israel to the Assyrians. In verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, 4 years before Ahaz dies, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, who was the son and successor of Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. So Assyria said, "Hey, Ahaz gave me some money. Ahaz gave me some money to help him. Well, guess what? Now I'm coming here to conquer you. You're buddies with, you're Israel. You're part of Israel too. I'm coming to conquer you. You're now going to pay me. I'm putting you to tribute." Verse 4, "And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, for he had done as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison." So the Hoshea makes a foolish judgment. He thinks Egypt is Israel's superpower buddy, and that Egypt wouldn't allow Assyria to come that far into the area of the Middle East. And so he's counting on Egypt being his support and to keep Assyria at bay. So let's see what Isaiah had warned him about. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Again, Isaiah was technically a prophet to Judah, but he was writing at the time of Israel, and he warned Israel through his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 30. And this is a really amazing chapter in light of what we're reading here. And Isaiah warned him and said, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit." Now, Hoshea, you have a plan. You're going to go down to Egypt and get his assistance to help you. But you didn't ask me. That's not what I would have told you needed to do, is what God is saying through Isaiah. "That they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Trusting in the illusion that Egypt would somehow be an ally to Israel and to assist them in a war against terror or anything else. "Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, a very large and important city in Egypt, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or to help or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach." In other words, the prophet's saying it doesn't matter how big Egypt looks. It doesn't matter that they have ambassadors here and they have, great cities there. It's all going to be to your shame. They are going to amount to nothing in your day of need. "The burden against the beasts of the south," towards Egypt, camels and everything that were taking goods down to Egypt and buying their favor and their assistance, "through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion and the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit." You're sending people down, caravans, you're getting your goods down there. This is how we're going to escape calamity. "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hamshabeth," which, people that have studied it, it's an allusion to an ancient writing of a sea serpent. It basically means a harmless dragon. They're going to be useless. Verse 8, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet, So God is telling Isaiah, go write this down on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. How long is that? We're reading it 2,700 years later. Write this down for anybody into the future to read about trusting in nations when you should be trusting in God. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, the prophets, do not see. Do not tell me about the word of God. Do not tell me about judgment for sin. Do not tell me that God says homosexuality is an abomination and other sexual immorality will keep people out of heaven. Do not tell me and warn me about a departure from the word of God will bring judgment upon a land. I don't want to hear it. Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Lie to me. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me my better days are ahead of me. Don't tell me about judgment or any other negative thing. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before it. Get out of my life, you narrow-minded fundamentalist Christians. Now, are you bothered if somebody said, are you a fundamental Christian? How many of you would say yes? Okay? I mean, really, seriously, in fact, a close friend of mine, he was talking with a couple of young people that were just getting out of a Bible school. And in the conversation, they were just discussing that, you know, people say that, you know, we're not fundamentalist Christians, but what is a fundamentalist Christian? Are we fundamentalist Christians? And my friend said, if you went to a school that is trying to teach you to be a fundamentalist Christian, we are fundamentals. It means that we're stuck on the fundamentals of the faith of the Christian doctrine. Jesus is the only way. What he has spoken is true. The prophets are telling us the truth. We are fundamental Christians. Do they hate us for it? Yes, they hate us for it. They hated Isaiah for it. They sawed Isaiah in half because it's not in the Bible, but Jewish secular history says that they got fed up with it, with Isaiah. You're not preaching smooth things. You're telling us stuff like this. They got fed up with it. They tied him up to a tree and they sawed him in half. Cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall. It's going to be like watching a wall bulge, and it's a breach, and it's just going to come down and kill you. A bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. Your cities will be absolutely destroyed. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. If you would have just repented, if you would have just said, God, forgive us. We've turned to idols. We've turned away from your word. If we just destroy these idols, we come back to you and your law. God says, I would have given you quietness, but you wouldn't have it. Verse 16, and you said, no. For we will flee on horses. We'll get away. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. You know, you think you're going to get away? You're going to watch over your back and go, they've got faster horses than we do. And they're going to overtake you and they're going to get you. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of the mountain and a banner. And as a banner on a hill, an old banner, this marked the place of our camp, and all that's left is the banner, the shredded flag, and you're all gone. That's what Isaiah said. Back to 2 Kings 17:4. Bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria, verse 5, the king of Assyria bound up Hosea because he found out that Hosea was trying to cut a deal with Egypt. So he gets locked up. And while he's locked up with the Assyrian army now besieges Samaria. Now the king of Assyria went throughout the land, meaning completely destroyed all the cities of Israel except for Samaria, and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Samaria is built on the top of a hill that's very defensible. They thought they could live behind there and outlast any army that was besieging them. It didn't work. In the ninth year of Hosea, and Hosea must have been in the Syrian camp or the Assyrian camp the whole time the siege was on, because he was arrested by them. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. The Medes would have been in the area of, there's the Medo-Persians, the area of northern Iraq. And so it's the end. We're going to find out more when we read the rest of Kings. But let's close by going to the prophet Hosea. We'll read what happens to the northern tribes of Israel. And by the way, the best guess that some people have of what happened to these tribes, of where they went, when it says that they were taken to these locations, 250 years after Israel became the northern nation, after the civil war, after Solomon. Solomon dies, the nation goes into civil war, the northern 10 tribes go under Jeroboam, to their first king. They lasted for 250 years. Assyria wiped out all their cities and villages, comes and trashes Samaria, carries the people to where? Best guess? Afghanistan. So the northern 10 tribe. Now Joseph Smith, where does Joseph Smith say they ended up? They became the American Indians. And I haven't studied this enough to know whether or not they've done DNA testing of the Afghanistanis to determine whether there's any truth to, you know, this ancient history that they're saying they went off that way, because they did go to this one. We know that the Medes were part of North Iraq, and so maybe into Afghanistan. But they have done DNA testing of the American Indians, and it is absolutely, completely conclusive that all of the American Indians have their DNA to Asia, not to the Middle East. And so it's Joseph Smith White. In fact, I was talking to a Mormon lady at the Kitsap County Fair once, and I say, you do know that they've studied the Native American language, and the Native American language has absolutely zero, none, zip, similarity to the Hebrew dialect. And anyway, writing, language, nothing, zero. And you do know that all the archaeological digs of North America have not brought one spear, one arrowhead, one building, one wall, one anything to support Joseph Smith's testimonies of these battles that happened in North America and all these other places. Archaeological evidence is zero in support of the prophet of Joseph Smith. And the DNA evidence has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is zero connection between the 10 lost tribes of Israel and the American Indians. And so how can you follow this false prophet? You know what her answer was? She said, God removed all the evidence to test our faith of whether or not we would believe the true prophet, Joseph Smith. Aren't you glad that God didn't just, you know, we don't have to believe. If the archaeologists had been digging around the Middle East, they found nothing, you know, nothing of what the Bible says. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be there with the Mormons, that every time the archaeological spade goes into the ground in Israel, they are finding out that this Bible has told the truth about everything? And how tragic it would be to believe something that has zero evidence to support what the so-called prophet said. But this is what Hosea said about what happened when they were going to come. Samaria is held guilty. He prophesied what was going to happen. And Hosea was prophesying during a time where there was actually some protection and some military strength in northern Israel. Hosea 13:16. Samaria is held guilty. for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. The reason why people just shook in their boots knowing that Assyria was coming is because they, like no other ancient empire, was known for its absolute cruelty in the way they conquered. And so they, what we have to realize is Isaiah prophesied, you want to trust in Egypt? Bad choice. Should have trusted in the God of Israel. And they're coming. And Hosea said, they're coming. And this is what Hosea could see into the future. The army just coming through, ripping open the women, dashing the children up against the wall from city to city to city. Samaria, besieging it. The Bible leaves off a 3-year siege of a city. Misery, suffering, starvation, eating each other. All this stuff that was going on in the city. Then they fall. Then they get dashed. Then they get ripped open. Then they get sent to Afghanistan and say, go try and live here. And the consequence, why did that happen? Where was God in all this? He was there. They had departed from God. And they received the judgment of going after the gods of the nations around them. Bad things could happen here. They could happen in the world. We cannot say, where's God? We know where God is. He's in our heart. He's given us a peace in the midst of this crazy world. And he's given us a hope of where we're headed. And we can just have we can be a witness and a light to these people who are turning to other gods and warn that we can warn them. Somebody was telling me today how they kind of feel bad about them getting a little bit hostile with a relative that had gone anti-God. And I said, what we have to keep in our mind is they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. And we have to communicate with them, realizing that we're trying to get them. They're being deceived into death, destruction. And we're trying to rescue them. So we can't take it personal. We have to realize my poor brother, my poor sister, my relative, my father, my mother, they're going to hell because they do not love this God of the Bible. And we need to just reach out to them in love. Let them call us what they want. Let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. We are rescuing them from hell if they can just listen to, not we, but our message, which was given to us by God. And he's using us as vessels to go out to this world saying, Jesus is coming. And this time, he's mad. The world's about to be judged. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that this history that we read about is seemingly before us. Again, as the whole world is bent on turning away from you and rejecting your ways, Lord, and making their own gods, their own religions, and turning away from the true source of joy and peace. And God, we pray that in our hearts we'd never turn away. We'd never be tempted, Lord, in any way to let down our guard of these things that you've called us to do, to worship and to follow you. And we pray that you'd help us to be a light and to rescue those that you can bring our way, God, that can have a humble heart and just open themselves to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song.